morning, and I'll be reading from Psalm 91, which will be our text for our message this morning. Beloved in Christ, hear God's word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we ask now that as we study your word, by your Spirit, you will give us minds to understand, hearts to embrace, wills to obey, and lives to proclaim the glories of our living Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, the children may be dismissed to the children's lesson. And I have no idea who is leading them this morning. Whenever you give the pulpit to two old guys, watch out. This past year, or past couple of years, there have been certain phrases that have come into our political discourse and national discourse that I think should be banished forever, like social distancing, the new normal, uncertain times. But my most in favorite is the little phrase, be safe. That's an impossible, impossible goal. Safety is impossible. I can never make myself safe. I can be careful, I can be cautious, but I can do nothing to guarantee my safety. There are no safe places in this world. There's no safety in this world, except for one place. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Friends, that is the only safe place, in the shadow of the Almighty. This psalm is about the absolute, eternal safety, security, and peace of the believer. It's where we find our only true security and safety for time and eternity. As we look at this psalm, it breaks down into three sections. There's a principle that's stated. The principle is then illustrated, and then the principle is explained. And so let's move briefly through this psalm. And I want to focus primarily on the third point, the explanation of the principle. And so the principle is very simple. Our God alone is our true place of safety, security, and protection. And so the psalmist says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Notice he uses four names for the Lord here. He says, the Most High. There's nothing greater. There's nothing higher. There's nothing more powerful. No one, nothing than our God. He is the Most High who reigns over all. As the psalmist said in Psalm 22, kingship belongs to Yahweh and he rules over the nations. He's the Almighty One. He possesses all power. There's nothing beyond his ability. There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing he is unable to perform. He is the Almighty One. And notice he's called the Lord here. That's his covenant name, Yahweh. This is the declaration of a believer. My God, my covenant God, is the Almighty One. He is the infinitely high and exalted One. There is nothing beyond him. There is nothing more powerful than he. And he says, he's my God, the one in whom I trust, the only true God. And then notice the four descriptions of complete safety. He who dwells in the shelter. That's the secret place, the hiding place, the place where no one can find you, no one can see you, no one can get to you. Remember as a child you had that little place? It was under your bed, somewhere in the backyard, where no one knew where you were. We're absolutely safe and secure in him. We're under his shadow. Now, this was written by a psalmist who lived in the desert. Shadow was important. You're protected from the heat. It's a place of refreshment and rest. He's my refuge, my secret place. He's my fortress, a place of complete safety. I am secure. No one, nothing can get to me. This is the only safe place. And notice this, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, is Yahweh the Lord. This is a declaration of a believer who's in covenant relationship by grace alone, through faith alone. And then notice, he says, he who dwells will abide. These are not commands. It doesn't say, dwell in the shelter of the Most High, abide in the shadow of Almighty. These are statements of fact. The one dwelling is under the shelter of the Almighty. The one abiding is in the shadow of the Almighty. These are not imperatives, they're indicatives. In fact, there's no commands in this whole psalm. We want to make these imperatives, don't we? We want to have little formula for how do you abide? How do you dwell? It's simple. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, we abide in him. We are abiding. He's not describing actions here, but attitudes. Not about what we do, but how we think. We are, by grace, abiding and dwelling. We are secure. And then he expands upon this in verses 3 and 4. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He's going to protect us from hidden and open dangers, from attacks of men and natural calamities, even viruses. In verse 4, the Lord's compared to a mother bird gathering her brood underneath her so that nothing will get to her chicks. All the rain and sun and hail fall upon the mother and the chicks are safe. We're safe. Frequently throughout Scripture, our God is compared to a bird gathering his people to himself where he is, where they are safe. The psalmist says in Psalm 57, "For in you my soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings. I will take refuge. A place of complete safety. So here's the principle. In our permanent personal covenant relationship with the Most High Almighty God through faith alone, we have absolute security, peace, and safety now and forever. Is that your experience? Does that guard your heart and your minds? So he's going to illustrate it now in verses 5 through 13. You notice the amazing things that the psalmist says. You're not going to fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Nothing's going to scare you. Things that go bump in the night, missiles that fly during the day, pestilence that starts in the darkness, destruction at noonday. You're going to go into a battle. Thousands are going to fall at your right side, 10,000 at your left side. You're going to come through unscathed. You're only going to look on your eyes and see the enemy get his just deserts. You've made the Lord your dwelling place. No evil is going to befall you in verse 10. No plague is going to come near your tent. Isn't that great? Nothing bad is going to happen to you, whether it's man-made or natural disaster. As a believer, you're safe. Verse 11, he's going to command his angels. He's going to guard you in all your ways. They're going to bear you up. You're not even going to stub your toe against a rock. You know what it says there, verse 12? You're going to step on lions. Tread on poisonous snakes. Young lions. Serpent, you're going to trample them underfoot. Now we see all the confused faces out there. Saying, that's certainly not true in my experience. Is that really what the psalmist means? I mean, after all, we really want it to mean that, don't we? We really want that to mean no evil's going to come near us. Nothing's going to threaten us. We're safe from everything. That's a very popular teaching in evangelicalism. If you truly have faith, you will not have problems. No disease, no poverty, no loneliness, no depression. I heard one pastor say, you'll even get a good parking spot at the mall. And Psalm 91 is used to justify that heresy. We really wanted to say that. God wants us to be champions. If you truly have faith, this is true of you. Now turn that over. If these things are not true of you, then what does that mean? You don't have faith. Are you really not a Christian? There's something wrong with your faith. Our experience denies that, doesn't it? Scripture denies that understanding of this text. Think of Job. The most righteous man on the earth. What happened to him? Lost his family, lost his fortune, lost his health. And he had a wife who said, curse God and die. And then he had these wonderful friends who said, Job, you're suffering because you sin. God blesses the righteous and curses the wicked. Job, you're cursed by God, therefore you're wicked. When all along he's been protesting his innocence. Why do these things happen to me? It's exactly what we're hearing today. That kind of theology. The Lord corrected Job's friends. In Job 42 it says, the Lord had spoken these words to Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. God himself says that theology is wrong. That says God blesses the wicked, blesses the righteous, he curses the wicked. If you are experiencing difficulties and therefore you are not expressing genuine faith. Think about the apostles. All of them were martyred. Jesus' final words to his apostles there in the upper room were, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. He didn't say you will have prosperity, you will have peace, you'll have success, you'll have tribulation. I will give you peace in the midst of the tribulation. But also, not only does Scripture deny this, this is what Satan wants us to believe about this text. Psalm 91 is Satan's favorite psalm. Now, verses 11 and 12 ought to be very familiar. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Remember hearing that in the New Testament? There's only one place in the New Testament where this psalm is quoted. It's quoted in both Matthew 4 and Luke 4 at the temptation of Christ, and it's quoted by Satan himself. He says to Jesus, prove your messiahship. You don't have to go to the cross. Just jump off the temple. Fly around. God has promised his angels to hold you up. And what did Jesus say? He quoted Scripture, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. In other words, you cannot dictate how God should act, what he should do. You cannot turn the Lord God into your personal genie. But this is the doctrine Satan's promoting today in so many places in the evangelical church. That this is your best life now. That's true if you're going to hell. For Christians, this is our worst life now. The best is yet to come. But Satan knows the best way to create false faith is to get people to think that Christianity means you don't have any problems. Come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. You will get the prime spot, parking spot in the mall. Your business will succeed. Your health will improve. And then when it doesn't happen, what do people say? Well, I tried Jesus. It didn't work. Why? Because we were using him as a genie, not as the Lord. Well, the psalm itself denies that interpretation. Notice what he says in verses 14 through 16. Because he holds me fast in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. He knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, if you notice throughout this psalm, there's a change in voice. It begins in the first person. I will say to the Lord, my God, my fortress, in whom I trust. And then there's a change to the second person in verse 4. He will cover you, all the way down to verse 14. And then it's the third person, because he, who is the you and he? It's obviously not the psalmist. He was the I back in verses 3 and 4. And the psalmist obviously isn't speaking in verses 14 through 16 because he's promising things that no man can do. I will show him my salvation. This is the Lord speaking here. But to whom is he speaking? Now we want to moralize this psalm and say, he's speaking to me. No, he's not. See, Psalm 90, one psalm back, begins with this little phrase, superscription, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And notice how it begins. Just flip back one page. Lord, you have been what? Our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now the rabbi said, yes, Moses wrote Psalm 90, but he also wrote Psalm 91. And as you put these two psalms together, they have the same outline. It begins with the statement of security, of dwelling with the Lord. And then it goes through all of the experiences of Israel in the wilderness. All of the testing, all of the trials, all of the temptations. And what did the Lord say? Trust me and you have nothing to fear. And then Psalm 91 ends with a plea. Verses 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's a plea for salvation. How does Psalm 91 end? A promise of salvation. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him what? My salvation. Who is he speaking to? Or about? It's Christ. Christ. Remember this psalm quoted in the New Testament at his temptation. And just prior to that, leading up to that temptation, both Matthew and Luke say that the Spirit, after the Lord was baptized, led him out where? To the wilderness. And there he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. What's happening there? He's the new Israel. He's doing what Israel failed to do. There in the wilderness, facing all of the testing and temptation, he was faithful. But not only faithful for himself, he was faithful for whom? For us. He was faithful for us. He's the new Israel. He is the only true, faithful Israelite. He is the only Israelite who could inherit all the promises of God. So that Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. Now we have been united to him. And we are now his wilderness congregation. We are in essence where Israel was. They have been redeemed from Egypt. Constituted a people of God, on their way to the promised land of rest, but in between they were in the wilderness of trial, temptation, and danger. That's where we are, people, aren't we? We have been redeemed, but not fully redeemed. One day we will be. We have been saved, but not finally saved. One day we will be. The promised rest, as the writer of Hebrews said, still awaits the people of God. And like the people of Israel, we're in the wilderness now. We are subject to trials and temptations, toils, dangers, and snares. But the Lord promised to Christ, I will be with him in trouble. Remember on the cross, the ultimate trouble? Our Lord prayed, my God, why have you, what, forsaken me? It was there he was forsaken for our benefit. As he bore our sin and the Father poured his judgment upon him. And then having fully satisfied the righteous requirement of a holy God, he lifted up his spirit and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The Father was with him in ultimate trouble. And he is now with us. How? Remember when in Matthew 1, the angel came to Joseph and said that Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit. And Matthew says, this is to fulfill what Isaiah said. You shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us. He's with us in the wilderness. He's with us in the trial. He's with us in the tribulations. best commentary on this text is in Luke 21. There, our Lord is talking to his disciples about what's going to happen after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, in a time between his ascension and his return. And he says, at the end of the age, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, nations going to rise against nations, there's going to be earthquakes and famines, there's going to be signs in the heavens. But he says, then, before these things happen, in other words, in the age we're living in right now, he says this. And here's a great promise you can write out and put on your refrigerator. Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be opportunity for you to bear witness. Settle in your minds not to be meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. That's how our Lord characterizes the age in which we live. From the time of his ascension until he returns. That's what he promises to his people. And he says this, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. See me? No matter what happens, you're safe. You're safe with me. Remember the thief on the cross? We call them thieves. They're really terrorists. One ridiculed our Lord. The other turned and said, why are you mocking this man who has done nothing worthy of death? We're getting what we deserve. And then he turns to the Lord and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did our Lord say to him? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He looked at that believer and said, you're going to die, but you're safe with me forever. Beloved, when you're under Christ's wings, you're safe forever. The Lord said, I've been assuring my salvation. And that's what we find in Christ. What awaits us? Salvation. The full experience and apprehension of all that we have in Christ. Let me ask you, are you under the wings of that Savior? Only He provides true peace, safety, security for time and eternity. And you come under Him by faith alone. Like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. I don't deserve anything from you. Remember me. And all of your judgment falls on him, and you're safe forever. As the hymn writer says, that soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Beloved, you may lose everything in this life, even your life, but you're safe in Christ. The only safe place in this world is in Christ. We are united to Him by grace alone, through faith alone. We're safe in Him for time and eternity. We have nothing to fear.